Greetings, brothers and sisters. Brothers, not sisters. I'm used to saying brothers and sisters. Greetings, brothers. In the name of Jesus. It's not often that I speak to a group of just brothers like this, but it's just been such a blessing. I don't know if you have any idea how refreshed my spirit feels. I hope that you're experiencing what I'm experiencing, just a washing of my spirit, my heart, my affections. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of that. Yesterday we were talking about the Christ-centered family, and today we want to talk about a cross-centered marriage. So we're back in Colossians again. Just want to respond a bit to some feedback, and I really enjoy feedback from the brothers here. And yesterday I made some comments about counseling and some of my feelings maybe about counseling, and I was made aware of the fact that there are those here who have been helped by counseling. And I just want to be sensitive to that. And I want to apologize and ask if I have hurt anyone in what I said yesterday, that you would forgive me for not being clear. I believe there's a big difference between man-centered counseling and Christ-centered counseling. And I failed to make that clear yesterday. If you've been helped by counseling, it's because it is Christ-centered and not man-centered. So I just want to acknowledge that. I have a deep burden for the body of Christ that we exalt the exalted Christ. I've had a heart to help people for many years, and so I've been to a number of places that have, in all good will and all good desire, established locations where you can go and you can be counseled and helped through your problems. And some of those are Christ-centered and some of those are man-centered. 30 years ago, there was a famous man who wrote a book called Inside Out. How many of you have read the book Inside Out? Not many of you. It's one of the first books that you will be given to read if you go to some of these counseling centers as a volunteer. And that book teaches you how to look at yourself and your heart and your past experiences, even to bring in things that you maybe don't have no memory of, and help understand how they have impacted you and shaped you into the person that you are today so that you can somehow know how to deal with the problems that you have. The author of that book is Larry Crabb. It took a long time before the evangelical church was willing to buy that book and accept it. Mixing Christianity with psychology, they're saying, you know, we don't do that. Christ is the answer. But eventually, they bought into that, and a lot of centers were set up to embrace that theology and that concept, and more books were written. 30 years later, probably some 8 or 10 years ago now, Larry Crabb, the psychologist who had written that book, turned around and wrote another book. And the name of his other book is The Safest Place on Earth. Essentially, he said, take everything I told you in the book Inside Out and throw it out the door because it doesn't work. And by now, Christianity had bought the whole thing with hook, line, and sinker. He said, what works is to be a part of the safest place on earth. Now, what is the safest place on earth? Christ Jesus, the body of Christ, functioning as the body of Christ was intended to function. That's the safest place on earth. To be centered in God's will, truth-centered in His Word, that's the safest place on earth. Now, what I like to say is this, is that while some people rode that wave, there were a lot of people who said, I like my counseling manual because my author never comes out with a different rendition. It stays the same. It doesn't change. You don't have to worry about whether this is accurate or not. And so sometimes in our desire to help people, we make their problems worse if we fail to be Christ-centered. And I have spent a fair number of hours, my wife would tell you hundreds and hundreds of hours, and I have made many, many mistakes in trying to help people. And so it's been a journey that God has taken me through. And I just want to say that Christ is the answer. He's the one who offers forgiveness to us. We need to call people to accept that forgiveness, to receive that into their hearts. I have sat down with men who committed sins that I've never heard of, growing up in a sheltered home. And they, one situation, a man came to me and he said, I've sat down with a number of people and I have gone through all of the sins that I can possibly think of that I committed as a youth, and I'm still not feeling victorious. Could I sit down with you and share these sins with you? And as we started through that, all of a sudden I said, there's something wrong with this. There's something wrong with this. There's faith missing in the promises of God that I will forgive you if you confess and turn away from your sins, I will forgive you. Why? It still seemed like there was some kind of a pleasure in going back and working through all this again. And furthermore, how am I supposed to be simple concerning the things that are evil? We can have things brought upon us that will allow us to have pornographic images in our imagination without actually seeing printed picture. But we're called to be simple concerning the things. That means careful to avoid all the things that are evil. Put them under the blood of Christ and leave them there. That's the Christ-centered counseling that I believe that God is calling us to, and we need to be absolutely committed to as the body of Christ. I believe that God wants every one of you to be involved in counseling, to be exhorting, and so much more as to see the day approaching, to be lifting up the hearts of those who haven't had a spiritual father. Be a spiritual father to them. It's settings like this where you are being equipped for that work of the ministry. It's not hard to be a Christian counselor. If your life is Christ-centered and you love the Word of God, you know what we're called to do? You know what Christian counseling looks like? Holding forth the Word of life. And don't make it complicated. My wife and I, a number of years ago, we were away preaching a week of revivals, and as often happens, you know, the church is a place with a lot of struggling souls. We come here to find Christ and to find healing. It's a journey. We're on this journey, and we're at different places on this journey. And there was this dear sister, a single sister, who came to my wife and I after the meeting and said, I've got issues. I don't need to talk about them. And she was standing there talking. As I was hurt, my wife and I were talking to her, I noticed that the pastor was kind of like watching us. And we made an arrangement. She wanted us to come to her home and talk. And I realized her mind was confused. So we went. As we were leaving, the pastor came up to me and said, you going to her house? I said, yeah. Tomorrow, 1 o'clock. He said, that'll be a 4 or 5 hour visit. Okay. This happens to everybody that comes to our church. Okay. All right. So my wife and I went to her house. We sat down with her. And I said, I got 1 hour. So try to be brief about what you want to share, and we'll see what God's Word has to say about it. And she went on a long trail of all her confusion. She feels distant from God. She just doesn't feel connected. She's not sure that her sins are forgiven. She's carrying this guilt. She's not sure why. And in about 35 minutes, she says this. She says, when I was 5 years old, my sisters kept me isolated. They didn't include me in with them. They were older than me. And I'm thinking that's where it all stems from. What do you think? Okay. I'm giving this as an illustration of what I believe Christ-centered counseling looks like. And I just said to her, I said, Stephanie, that's not a real name. Was there ever a time after you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that you felt close to God? She said, oh, yeah. She said, for a 3-year period after I gave my heart to the Lord, I felt close to God. Did you have problems with guilt? No, I felt free. Did you have joy in your life? Yeah, I had joy in my life. What is different today than what you experienced then? She said, I don't know. I don't know. I said, how much time do you spend praying and just thanking God for His gift of salvation to you? How much time do you spend reading the Word? How much time do you spend out ministering to other people? And she said, I don't. Very little time in the Word. See, I got so much guilt in my life, I just don't feel like that's an issue of faith. Did Jesus say He's going to forgive you? Yes. Draw near to the Lord. And what will He do? And that's all I had to share with her. I said, that's it. You draw near to the Lord, He will draw near to you. If you believe that and do it, you will experience the same joy that you experienced when you were a 16, 17, 18-year-old young lady. Guaranteed. Because God is, He's faithful. He wants a relationship with you more than you want a relationship with Him. We hold forth the word of life. It's simple. It's not complicated. Let's not complicate it. There's healing for every one of your hearts. There's healing for everybody that you know that's struggling. You take the word of God and you hold it forth in a simple way. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify His word that has come to us. There's no salvation in the word itself. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have life? What are they? They are the scriptures that are able to make us wise in the salvation. When we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience His power in our lives. Thank you for bearing with me. I did not in any way and do not want to hurt any of you. If I have, please forgive me. And if I do today, please come and talk to me. That was not part of my message today. That was free. We are in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to base our message today on verse 19. Tomorrow, Lord willing, by His grace, we'll look at verse 20 and then at verse 21. But today we're at Colossians 3, verse 19. Let's all turn there and let's read this together in unison. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we can be together. Thank You for these brothers. Thank You for the work that You've begun in their lives, and thank You for that sweet promise that You will complete the work. We want to be co-laborers together with You in that work, Father. Just thank You that You have not left us to ourselves, but You have come to us and You have offered us that forgiveness, the sweetest word in any language. Thank You for that forgiveness. Help us to live as the forgiven. Help us to love as those who understand in a deep, deep way, in a growing way, how much we've been forgiven of. Bless Your word now to us. I just pray that my faltering words would not distract from the glory of Your word, Father. I pray that Your spirit would take Your truth, and in spite of myself and ourselves, that You would just minister to us today. Father, just lift up our spirits that we might set our hope in You and love like we've been loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday we talked about the fact that we all struggle with retaining things in our memory and on our belief window. We constantly be reminded of some very basic truths. We remind ourselves through preaching and through teaching and through singing the songs that we sing. It helps to ingrain it on our hearts and press it on our minds. When we have a picture before us, it moves the ability to remember something from approximately 40 to 60% up to, anyone remember? 90 to 98. Very good. Bless you, brethren. The importance of this is understood in the fact that when you have something entering in through multiple senses, your eyes and your ears, it leaves a greater impression upon you. If someone said there's a lion in the trees over there, it would maybe make you stop and think. But if you seen a lion running out of the trees towards you, roaring, it would put a memory in you that you would remember the rest of your life, if you survived. Jesus understood the power of word pictures and stories and illustrations, did He not? Did you ever think about Jesus' teaching? How He you know, the most incredible teacher that ever walked upon the face of the earth, Jesus Christ. And He taught with parables and stories and illustrations. Remember one day He was he had a woman that had committed adultery, and He had all these righteous men, as they thought, around Him accusing her. And He got down, and I don't know what He did. You know, we don't know. He didn't. The scripture doesn't tell us what He did. but it had a powerful impact, didn't it? All those self-righteous men just sort of melted away, and a soul got saved that day. Beautiful. Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever walked on earth. And the most powerful illustration that we have ever in history is when God illustrated to us the horrors of sin and the magnificent grace with which He responded to sin on the cross. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, that illustration is going to be so powerful. It's so powerful that no one's going to be able to shake it from their minds. It'll go with people down through the ages until He returns again in the clouds of glory. That'll be the point that everyone fixates on, dates their calendars by. Powerful illustration. Now, what we have in the Scripture is this truth that God wants our lives to be a picture of what was accomplished on Calvary. And He wants, in particular, if you're a married person, He wants your relationship between you and your wife to be a billboard, a showcase. And so you have this showcase, and here you have the cross of Christ, where the horribleness of sin and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the love of God is manifested. And here you have you and your wife. And people are supposed to be able to stand here and look at you and your wife and your marriage and come over here and look at the cross of Christ, the message of forgiveness and grace and mercy. Say, wow, they look very much the same. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ, that clear illustration of God's forgiveness and God's grace, is supposed to start in Jerusalem, where's Jerusalem? That's our own home. That's our own children. And so the gospel comes to our children when they look, because they're the ones who see our marriages when no one else sees them. The real quality of your marriage, the real Christ-likeness of your marriage, the true portrait of your marriage, it's not what your brothers and sisters see on Sunday morning. It's what your children see. Sobering, isn't it, brothers? And so my message today is that we need to be a people who understand in a growing way the significance of the cross of Christ. And we mentioned yesterday that there's two aspects of the cross that we want to talk about. And one is the work that Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And the other is the work of the cross of Christ in my life. That's two aspects of the cross of Christ. We preach often the first aspect of the cross. We don't do so well at embracing in a daily way the message of what the cross does in my heart, in my life, and in your heart, and in your life, to bring two people that are probably not as opposite as a Jew and a Gentile, together into a holy oneness, whereby there is a perfect portrait, or at least an almost perfect portrait, with great similarities to what we see when we look at the cross of Christ and what He done for us. And so, just turning back now on Colossians, we see this beautiful work of Christ demonstrated in these words, brought to our hearts in these words. And we'll see in verse 10 of chapter 1, we're just going to read a few verses here, kind of skip along here and read a few verses. But we see in verse 11, 10 and 11 of chapter 1, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Then we're going to drop down to verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, to him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby I, Paul, am made a minister. And so here we have Paul, before he tells us how to live, in loving our wife and not being bitter against them. Like I said yesterday, that's an awful small responsibility, it seems, until we come back and we understand the context in which this is given to us. And so we have to understand the work of Christ on the cross for us was to reconcile us personally to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. I sometimes struggle a little bit with all the Christ-centeredness that we hear about, and I struggle a little bit giving this message or these messages a title, the Christ-centered family, because it's some kind of a, I don't know, it's just sort of a cool phrase right now that's just being used around a lot. And so just a little clarification is probably helpful. I read an article one time about this movie star in California who had a wedding, and they spent over $400,000 on the wedding. And she said, my whole goal in this wedding is to have Jesus Christ as the center of our wedding. And I said, you know, how do you do that? But then we look at our lives, and we have to ask ourselves, is being Christ-centered just something we talk about? Or is it a reality in our lives? Are we actually Christ-centered? Or are we trying to fit Christ in where we can around our own goals and objectives? Our own goals for our marriages? Our call is to, and this is the core of my message, our call is to prioritize all of our passions for Jesus Christ. And then we fit our family, our marriage, our work responsibilities, our church responsibilities in around walking with Christ and keeping our eyes upon Him. And then we are actually, that's the only way that we can be life givers, that the flow of grace can come through our lives to those around us and bring others to experience the power of Christ in their lives. So it's important for us to understand that what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ secured for us a perfect salvation. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is paid. It's paid in full. And there's a lot in there. The one thing that amazes me is that in just such a few words, the Bible can have such incredible depth that you can't get to the bottom of it. You know that? You're never going to exhaust it. You would never, ever, ever do it. But we keep digging, and we keep trying to understand the deeper way, the power of Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. When he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. That means that the salvation plan has been accomplished. The debt has been paid, and it's been paid in full. And there's nothing more that can be done. I mean, the big work of redeeming man has been done. The really difficult thing has been accomplished. And it has been accomplished to perfection. So when we keep carrying our guilt around with us, what are we doing? We're doubting that it was a complete, full salvation secured for us through the death of God's Son on the cross. And that's called lack of faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. What Christ accomplished on the cross was forgiveness for sins, past, present, and future. When I say that, I mean this. That in the Old Testament, the sins of those who followed God faithfully were covered under the blood of bulls and goats. They could not be washed away. When Christ died on the cross, that took care of their sins forever. It is a present salvation to all those who look to Christ in faith. Our sins are dealt with. They're put under the blood. They're gone forever. It is a forgiveness that extends not just to us, but to all generations that follow if the Lord tarries. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, the blood of Christ will never be exhausted. There's enough forgiveness there for as long as the Father chooses to forbear. And that's good news. That gives us hope. We don't have to despair. We can raise godly families. We can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about the fact that the world's falling apart and worry about what might be coming upon us. We can live with confidence. So stop following the theories of the world that are always focused on the politics and the deep state and all the corruption in Washington. Let's focus on Christ. Let's lead our families with confidence. We don't need that spirit of fear that has captivated so many people. The resurrection of Christ. When Christ broke forth from the grave, he triumphed over sin, death, and hell. And he promised the gift of salvation, the gift of the Spirit to all those who surrender their lives to him and who ask him for it. Satan's power has been crushed. What was Satan's power? What is Satan's power in mankind then and now? It is that he tries to hold you under the weight of guilt. He wants to keep you from drawing in close to the Father and knowing the Father and coming with confidence to the Son. He wants to keep you from experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It happened in the garden where God and his people had connectedness. They had a relationship. And Satan distracted them from what they had to what he told them was something better. And that relationship was broke. The whole idea of sacrifices throughout the Old Testament was this, that God is going to make a safe place where you can come into the presence of a holy God and worship and experience God without dying. Did Christ, through his resurrection, his death and resurrection, restore the relationship between us and the Father? And he did it by taking the guilt away once and for all. He was our perfect high priest. There was never a conclusion, the Hebrew writer tells us, to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They can never be done because they're never good enough. And every year you come back on the Day of Atonement and you offer your sacrifice, and there was a remembrance made every year. How would you like if every year you come here to the Brothers Discipleship meeting and we recall the sins that you confessed last year? And the next year we add the next year's sins to it. You know the kind of guilt that you would live with? 364 days a year, and in the fear of coming here and just having to think about this again? I mean, your sins were always before you. Christ, when he died, he rose again. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what that means, the Hebrew writer tells us, is that he had completed a sacrifice, an atonement that satisfied the Father, and he was able to sit down. The high priest in the Old Testament, Hebrews tells us, they could never sit down because their job was never done. It's a perfect salvation, and we have to have confidence in God that he has secured for us through the cross on Christ a safe place where we can come in, have our sins washed away, and we can walk into his presence, commune with him heart to heart, spirit to spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his sons, right? Amen. You experience that? Amen. And anytime you feel that guilt rolling back upon your heart, if you're going to be the man you want to be in your family and in your brotherhood and in your community, you have to come back to the cross of Christ and say, Jesus, I know you secured a perfect salvation for me. In fact, here's the glorious thing. In the garden, the Lord God came and walked with them when? In the cool of the day. In the cool of the day. Have you ever needed the Lord Jesus Christ in the morning when you got up? You glad you don't have to wait till the cool of the day? Verse 27 in our passage here says this. Let's just turn there. We're in Colossians 1:27. And let's just look at this and read this together. You ready, brothers? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Do you get that? We have been not restored to the relationship that was lost in the fall. We've been restored beyond that to where the Spirit of God comes and lives within our hearts. And we say, Abba, Father. We have that close connection with the Father. That's the whole prayer of Jesus. Father, that they might know you and Jesus Christ, your Son, who he has sent to make a way through. And he has done that for us. We are the most privileged human beings who have ever walked the face of the earth. It just to be living in the New Testament, the New Covenant time, is so powerful. And I don't know why it is, but it seems to fall from our memory. It falls from our memory. And when we forget, it impacts our relationships in every area of our lives. Some of the things that we learn from the death and resurrection of Christ, it is this law of God that if there is no death, there is no resurrection. If the seed doesn't fall into the ground and die, it will not sprout. If there is no death, there is no resurrection. Let's say it together. If there is no death, there is no resurrection. That's the principle we want to remember, because as we think about now turning to the thoughts of how does the cross of Christ, how is it to be working in my life, it's important that we remember that. That as it was true, has been true, it will always be true in your life, that if there is no death, there will be no coming forth in the newness of the power of the resurrection. So there has to be a death. And here's my burden, brothers, is that we often preach the cross of Christ and the salvation message, and then people get saved, and it becomes something that they, an experience that they had. There was a time when they placed their faith in the finished work of Christ, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. The reality is that the cross of Christ is something that must impact our lives each and every day. So what happened when you became a Christian, when you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ezekiel 36:26 says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We don't have time to break this down in its completeness, but it's a prophecy concerning the fact, and we can read it here in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things, all principalities, all powers, everything, he was there on the day one of creation. He's the one who breathed into that perfect form of clay, the breath of life, and it became a living soul. He will do a work in you when you put your faith in him. It's a created work. It's called the creating of a new heart within you. What is that new heart that he wants to put in you? It is new desires and new passion for him. It's a heart that longs to know him. Do you remember when you gave your heart to the Lord? Do you remember that moment? Maybe it was a process, but do you remember after you gave your heart to the Lord, you had a passion to know him. You had a passion to please your Father in heaven. It was very real. I remember it. You had a passion for souls, and I hope it's beyond that now. But I hope you recognize that that was a gift of God. It was a created gift of God that he put in you. A heart to know him. Now, what he has done is that he has given you the responsibility to feed that passion. He's given you the responsibility to fan that flame. His Holy Spirit's there to help you. But he wants you to fan that flame. He wants to become a consuming fire in your life. A red hot love. It's your responsibility to guard it. Jesus taught this. Don't let the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of many things, come in there and choke out that new heart that Jesus gave you. It'll shrivel up and die if you don't feed it. So how do we guard that new heart? How do we feed that new heart? We must move on. I want to turn with you to Luke 14. We're in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. This verse gripped me when I was probably 20 years ago, and it just keeps growing in my heart. We see here in the context here that there's multitudes, large multitude following him, and like there is today, there's a lot of people that want to say, yeah, me too. I'm in. I'm a Christian. And this is what Jesus does. He turns that large multitude, and these are his words. If any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be what? Okay, I thought he said you were supposed to love your wife. And now here he says you're supposed to hate your wife. We come to Colossians 3 and it says you're supposed to love your wife. So what is he saying? He's saying that you must prioritize your life around me. I must be the center focus of your life. I must be the greatest passion of your life. And compared to your love for me, it must look like to those observing that you don't have as much love and affection for your wife and your children, your aunt, your uncle, and your brotherhood. Your greatest priority must be to love me with sincerity and truth, to keep your focus, your passion on me and on me alone. What happens when we do that is that we find our needs met in Christ. Is that right? Is Christ able to meet your needs? How many of your needs? All your needs? That's what the Bible says, that Christ can meet all of our needs. And so here's what's transforming about the message of salvation, the cross in our lives, is that if Christ meets all of our needs, then we are not expecting anyone else to meet our needs. And so we're free to serve. You got that? We're free to serve. And where this breaks down in marriage is, if I enter marriage thinking my wife is supposed to meet my needs, I'm not free to serve her, am I? I look at her as an object that's going to meet my needs instead of the crowning glory of God's creation filled with His Spirit. Huge difference. This is huge. People come to me and say, you know, the church I'm going to is not doing anything for me. Well, so? Was the church meant to do anything for you? Really? What if Christ met all your needs? If Christ met all your needs and you weren't going there expecting the church to meet your needs, what kind of brother would you become? Someone who's worshiping the Lord, honoring the Lord, holding forth the exalted Christ. What kind of brother would you become? You'd be a pillar in the church. It's the only way we can be pillars in the church. Because Christ is the head of the church. I had a long learning curve on this. I was young, and we all lack experience when we're young. But I entered marriage thinking that my wife was going to meet a lot of my needs. And I was in for a big surprise. And I remember times when she'd be laying at one side of the bed facing east, and I'd be laying at the other side of the bed facing west. What are you laughing for? Thank you, brother. I was hoping I wasn't the only one. And here's a verse that has really changed my life. And we're all familiar with it. We don't often think about it on a daily basis like we should, perhaps. But Luke 9:23, and you know where I'm going here. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him do what? That's the death that has to happen. That means to really, really mortify your flesh. Really, really. If you look it up in the Greek, it gives the understanding that this is like totally, totally. I mean, not just crucify it a little bit, but you have to come to the point where you are done with the flesh. You want to experience life, and you really want to experience life so much. Your passion for experiencing life totally renders your desire for the flesh dead. Really, really. And so if you want to come after me, and that means to fall in step behind Jesus. So Jesus is walking in front of us, and he says, follow me, be my disciple, learn to walk just like I walk. Place your feet right where I place mine. Respond to the circumstances of life just like I respond to the circumstances of life. And here he says, if you want to do that, and that's what we're called to, brothers, then it's very important that you mortify, totally put to death the flesh, and take up what? What does that look like? What is that? Take up your cross. When? How often?
Daily.
Every day. And we'll do what? Make sure that you're staying in step behind Jesus. Responding just like Jesus would respond in every circumstance. What is our cross? A man who was in his 60s came to me one day. He said, I need to talk. I said, okay. And we made an appointment. We got together. And with tears running down his eyes, he said, you know, I live with a lot of sorrows in life. So I'm very lonely. Married. Been married for I can't remember how many years. Children are all grown up. Moved on. He said, my wife and I have no intimacy. None. She says it does nothing for. Just tears run down his face. Then he says this. He says, I guess this is just the cross that I'm called to bear. I just need someone to pray with me that I can bear my cross with grace. Was that his cross? Thank you. What was his cross? What is your cross? In the context of the scripture, what is our cross? Our cross is to deny ourselves and commit to fully following Jesus. So I tell people this. Your cross is not the hardship you're going through. It's not the cancer. It's not the business struggles. It's not the fact that you and your wife are having difficulty getting along, relating. It's not the problems in your church. That's not the cross. Your cross, you're called to bear every day, is your absolute commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to crucify the flesh so you can do that. That's your cross. And so what that looks like in this man's life is to stop focusing on his relationship and the brokenness of his relationship and start focusing on Jesus. And every day when he gets up, he recognizes that Jesus Christ has met his needs completely, fully, totally. I mean, after all, I told him, when you married that girl, you said this, if tomorrow you're in a car accident, you're a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, I will serve you the rest of your life. That's what you promised. So, her insensitivity to you is not your cross. Your cross is to serve her, regardless of her attitude towards you, to serve her like Christ served the church and served you when he died on the cross. And that is the best possibility that you will experience a marriage like you never imagined possible. I'm serious. I'm living testimony to that. We've had our struggles in our marriage, and we always will. There's always communications challenges that everybody faces. But if in every challenge, every struggle that you face, you remember what your cross is, to respond like Jesus in every circumstance, regardless of the circumstance. This touches every area of our lives so completely. It's just life changing, absolute life changing. You know, I never was a person who expressed anger outwardly. It doesn't mean I didn't have an angry heart. And it used to be when things would go wrong. You know, like you, I'm a person who reaches for the stars in the morning. I seldom get to the moon. But I try. You know, I'm a goal-oriented person. And as you're going through the day, all of a sudden you realize that you only got half your goals accomplished and the sun's going down. Do you ever get that feeling? You know, things just go wrong and you get that feeling welling up in your heart. And you start, it's just anger is what it is. It's frustrations that God didn't allow your day to go the way that you had it planned. Well, that's true for our marriages too. We have our plans, our goals for our marriages. We want this intimate connection with our wife. It doesn't always go that way. And then we get angry. We have that frustration starts building up. That emotions need sanctified. How does it get sanctified? Through dying to ourselves, putting the flesh on the cross with Christ, rendering it dead with Christ, and learning to live in the power of his resurrection. It's beautiful. And so my children, my oldest children, seeing a father who, when things didn't go well, he would just like his jaw would get set. He would speak sharply, start blaming people for things. We were working and something got broke. Like, why didn't you fix? You know, why weren't you more careful? Why'd you do that? Just sharp words. And as I took this passage of scripture and prayed that God would help me to understand what it means to bear my cross, to act like Jesus in every circumstance, the problems didn't go away. In fact, I think they've gotten worse. But the whole outcome is so different. Just the other day, I thought about this just the other day. We were clearing a 30-acre field, had a bunch of trees in it, about yay big around. And we had moved, we had a day plan. This was a Friday a week ago. This was going to be the day when we got a lot done, right? So we moved in three skid loaders. I moved the 953 cat over there. We went over there early in the morning. We're going to make it happen. We're pushing trees. And what do you know happened? A tree came off the loader bucket and snapped the fitting on the hydraulic hose. Oh, we're an hour away from any parts anywhere. Whatever. And so I take off in the truck to get parts, and I'm just coming back, and my son calls me and says, the T300 just blew the hydraulic main line under the seat. Okay, son, I'll pick it up and be back. I finally get back at about 3:30 in the afternoon, and we get everything put back together, and we are having fun. We are going to town, and what do you know? I look over at my son. He's running the T300, and he turned to the right, and the whole track went to the left. Right in the mud. Now, there was a day when I would have had pressure building in my heart. I looked at him, he looked at me, and he was laughing, and I was laughing. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. We got a little worked on that day. A little later that day, I went and pushed in, pounded this huge pile of brush up, and a limb snap came back and knocked the windshield out of the 953. And I went home that day. My wife said, how'd your day go? I said, good. I said, we had a great day of character building. Those kind of joys are only experienced when you understand the message of the cross at work in my heart and life. Now you take that and you put that into your marriage. It will transform your marriage. I promise you it will. On the word of God, I promise you, it will transform your marriage. We better get back on subject here. I had a note handed here. This is from Brother Earl. And I thank you for that, Brother Earl. Write this down if you can. I'm going to leave it here for you or somewhere so you can write it down. This would be a good thing to memorize. There is no such thing as marriage problems. You can say this about brotherhoods too, I'm sure. There's no such thing as marriage problems. There are just problems with individuals who are married. Well, you know, it would be, brother. Brother said, what a letdown. Listen, it would be a letdown if it wasn't for the cross of Christ. For the work that Christ did on the cross and the work that the cross can do in you. Amen? Remember, the whole purpose of marriage is not to make you happy, but to make you... Now, the marriage itself can't make you holy. If you embrace following Jesus and you embrace your cross... Boy, it will sanctify you through and through. It will. I promise you. It also has great reward. Tremendous. Okay? So we got that? Okay. To honor our wives, we're back in Colossians 3. And just two real simple instructions. We can remember this. There's two instructions in Colossians 3. First one is Colossians 3:19. The first instruction is to, everybody together, love your wife. And the second one is to not be bitter against your wife. Okay? Love, don't be bitter against. You think if you love, you probably aren't bitter against. But there's a lot there that we can learn if we meditate on that. And so how do we love our wife? She is our closest neighbor. Is that right? And we are not to love our neighbor as herself, but to love our neighbor as Christ loved us, absolutely. That is tremendous. That will go a long way if you just obey that simple command of Christ. We must recognize that she is a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's in any way inferior to us. Our sisters are many times more sensitive spiritually and emotionally than what we are. Being a weaker vessel is not that she doesn't have the same capacity to enjoy life as we do and a walk with the Lord as we do. It simply means that she's not as strong physically and maybe emotionally. And what that means is that she is not your servant. You are her servant. You got that? Keep that always before you, that you are her servant. God has given her to you, and it's a good gift from God, and you're called to serve her. Jesus says this in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he goes on to talk about, if you want to be great, if you want to enjoy the blessings of God, what do you do? You addict yourself to serving. You become the servant of all. You become a slave. The house of Stephanus was it that addicted themselves to the ministry. And we need to learn to do that in our families. Though he was, this comes from 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And that is what God wants you to experience when you embrace the cross of Christ in your life in an everyday way. Had a brother called me from another state and said, I got things I got to talk about. We got struggles in our marriage. I said, okay. So he came down to West Virginia, actually drove down there, and we went out for a walk in a local park there. And he was sharing, one of the things he was sharing, just the frustrations he has in his marriage. He can't get his wife to do certain things that he feels are important. And you might laugh at this, but one of the irritations, he's been married for like 27 years, and one of the irritations that he has put up with since day one is that when she prepares him a meal and puts the food on the table and they're finished eating, he gets up to leave. She doesn't clean the dishes up until whenever it suits her. It might be 2 hours later. And it just tears him up. It's like no order, no organization in our home at all. It rips him up. And for 27 years, he's been living with this frustration in his life. And it has reflected. Who said that? Stand up, brother. Do you do it in your home? No. My point was, I said to that dear brother, I said, brother, listen, for 27 years, you've missed the point of marriage. You missed the point of the cross. And this is where counseling others becomes so simple, when we stick to the basic, simple gospel message. I said, you missed the message of the cross. For the last 30 years, when we're done at our table, I get up, I say, thank you, sweetheart. That was a delicious meal. And my sons and I gather up the dishes and carry them to the sink. It takes a couple seconds, and we're done. Why don't you go home and serve your wife in that way? 2 weeks ago, we were holding services just west, or east actually, from where they live. And they drove over several nights. He came up to me one night. He said, it's going better. He knew I would know what that meant. Are we getting it? Are we getting a clear picture of what it means to bear a cross? Yeah. It means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And if your wife goes ballistic on you and hollers at you, don't worry about it. Just follow the footsteps. Bless her in some way. Reach out and bless her. Now, my wife used to say this to me. She would, like, you know, you're always going, you're always working, you're never around the house. And then the next day, she's like, we're out of money. You need to get some more hours in. And I used to tell her, you know, you turned 3 guys down before you dated me. You should have married one of them. And then, you know, she's just like me. She's kind of, you know, a little bit of a quirker. She'd look at me and she'd say, I didn't know everything back then. here's what I want you to get, is that my purpose for like talking like that was I wanted her to somehow affirm me. I wanted her to say, oh no, I'm so glad I married you. I'm just so glad that God let it. I wanted to hear that because I was looking for her to somehow build my affirmation. I want her to affirm. You understand what I'm saying? We fish for acceptance and affirmation. We try to have people meet our needs. And when we get free from that, it is so beautiful. Life is so great when we have our needs met in Christ. This is just a couple weeks ago, we have some cattle we have to haul water to in a tote on the back of a pickup truck. And in the cold weather there, I was pulling the truck into our garage to fill it with water. And one day, one of my boys came down with the barn pulling trucks, the flatbed 450. And he took the 350 with him that I had been using. And so I just put the tote on it and came driving up to my house. It was a cold winter day. Put the garage door up and came into the garage. And what I didn't realize was the 450 sits higher. And when the back wheels come up on the slope part, it just rammed the top of that tote right up into the door jamb. Tight. And started to crack things up and trim and everything. I thought, oh, it was Saturday. My wife was in fixing food for Sunday. And it was one of those days where things weren't going quite like we had planned. And I'd learned it's okay with it. I can't believe I did that. So I'm here looking at this thing, and it's jammed in here. I'm trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to get this thing out. And I looked over at the building over here, and it's like a bunch of concrete over there, sackcrete. So I go over and I start, this is taking way too long. I need a quick way to get this out. Do you have any suggestions for me? Let the air out of the tires. That's what I thought about, but there's four tires on here. This is a dually. And it's not the easiest thing to run after an air compressor somewhere. So I thought about this, and this is not a good thought. But I thought, you know, if my wife and daughter came out here and sat on the back of this truck. Seriously. I'm not very bright, okay? But I thought if I could get them to come out and sit on the back of this truck, maybe I would get that 3/4 inch I needed to back out of there. And so I wanted to be gracious about how I approached this. But I did. I went in and I said, honey, I got a problem. She said, what's your problem? And she's there working at the sink. She turned and I said, what's your problem? I said, and I was poking my head in the door because I had boots on. I said, I need you and Andrea to come out here and sit in the back of the truck for a few minutes. And she said to me, she said, what's the problem? And so I told her what I did. She said, honey, why don't you just fill the tote up with water? And so I went out, I sucked the hose in, I turned it on, I kicked my boots off, I ran in there, and I grabbed her, hugged her, I said, honey, I said, you are so intelligent, I can't believe you married a guy like me. And she said, well, I didn't know everything back then. And I said, you know what? I didn't either, I would have married you sooner. And, you know, there's just the freedom that we have in our relationships, to give and to take. You know, what used to be barbs that made us sleep with as much space as possible between us in our beds, they don't exist anymore. And it's the cross of Christ. It's following Jesus. It's embracing that call to follow Jesus, to respond in every circumstance like Jesus would, with grace, with forgiveness, abundance of grace, as we were taught this morning, where, okay, you hurt me, I forgive you before you even ask, and there's grace for the next time too. Yeah, we're not going to hold no grudges here. We're about honoring Jesus. We're about demonstrating, putting on display before our children what it looks like to live in the grace of God. What it looks like to take up our cross. Our commitment to respond like Jesus, which is that if someone hurts you, rather than to hold them for it, I'm going to do what Jesus did. Reach out and embrace the irritations in my life by blessing. Is that what Jesus said? Somebody treats you wrong, go fix a meal for them. Invite them over to your house for supper. Whatever. Just following the cross of Christ. Embracing it in your daily life. It's so powerful in our lives. And we're out of time. Don't be bitter against them. Brothers, please. Please understand that God calls us to be a people who embrace the cross of Christ. And they not be bitter against your wife. It's actually a way that you can tell whether or not you're embracing the cross of Christ. It's like a thermometer. Okay? So listen to your words. Listen to the words that you are speaking. Here's a few scriptures. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ought to answer every man, particularly your wife. The words of the wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach. It crushes the spirit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. How long has it been since you spoke words of tenderness and grace to your wife? Are you someone who thinks that you have to have answers for your wife when she wants a listening ear? Or are you someone who can say, honey, you know, I don't know. But let's just pray about it. Are you stable in Christ when things in your home are chaotic? Is your heart at rest? Can you guide your family into the footsteps of Jesus when your needs are not being met? We live in a world where, even in our Christian circles, we look at our spouse, our children, as someone who does something for us. The message of the cross is this, is that you've been saved so that you can become a servant to those that you love. And in so doing, you paint a portrait for your children whereby when they look at your marriage and they look at the cross of Christ, the message of the cross, they say, and a soul or souls may be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group of men. I just pray, Father, that you would allow the deep truths of the message of the cross to sink into our hearts. We don't want to take these things lightly. We want to go home and cherish our spouse with words of tenderness and love. And we ask for grace to do that even in the most difficult moments of our marriage. To reach out and to cherish, just like Jesus cherished and still cherishes his bride. Give us a vision of Jesus, a clear vision, and help us to be followers of Jesus in truth and in spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.